Our beginning scripture passage, as I've mentioned, as we began the series of sermons on the parables, is in Matthew, the 13th chapter. The verses that we will be looking at are verses 10 through 17. They really aren't part of a parable. These words are put in between a parable and serve as a good starting point or an introduction to a series of sermons on the parables, because in these verses, the disciples ask Jesus why he was speaking to the crowds in parables, and the Lord Jesus Christ answers that question and gives us the purpose of the parables. May God grant that his purpose would be fulfilled, that his name would be honored. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. This is in the midst of the parable of the sower. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their ears they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May we see our Savior and hear his word and live. Amen. You might wonder, with the title of today's sermon, what might be said in answer to the question, why the parables? The question answered by the sermon is not the question, why did I, in consultation with Pastor Dan, why did we decide to preach on the parables? The only thing I will say about that is I have wanted to preach on the parables for years. You and I, I'm sure, all love the parables. And they have been used of God in such wonderful way. Approaching preaching the parables is a bit of a daunting task in a lot of ways, because they are so well known and they are so rich. And pray that we will, by God's grace, do some justice to these parables of our Lord. But the title of the sermon rather reflects the question of the disciples. Jesus had been preaching to the crowds in parables, and his disciples observed that. And they observed, in fact, something rather odd. If you look down at verse 34, you'll notice, after the end of a number of parables, the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower explained, the parable of the weeds, the mustard seed, and leaven, that at verse 34, in fact, before another parable is recorded by Matthew, the gospel writer records, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable." Well, the disciples wondered, "Why, Lord, are you teaching and preaching to the crowds in parables?" Because you notice that the passage that follows one that's read is the occasion of Jesus explaining the parable to his disciples. But Jesus didn't do that with the crowds. He preached with parables, and as Matthew says, he said nothing without a parable. Why is that? That's what the disciples want to know, and it is important. It is crucial for us to understand God's marvelous purposes and our Savior in preaching these parables. As we come to the parables, I just want to mention that there are various ways of looking at the parables. There are a lot of themes in the parables, and some who look at the parables follow these different themes. The themes of nature, the themes of work and wages, parables having to do with weddings and feasts, things lost and found. James Boyce, as he was preaching through the parables, put them into a fivefold grouping, and several of those who preach from the parables say, make the comment that, I've never seen anyone group them quite like I have. And so there's no particularly inspired way of deciding which parables to preach. Boyce grouped them according to the parables of the kingdom, parables of salvation, parables of wisdom and folly, parables of the Christian life, parables about judgment. Some just preach through the parables chronologically. We're going to be following a plan that Terry Johnson at Independence Press came up with. And I think, rightly speaking, he sees the thing that links the parables in the subject of the kingdom. And you notice in Jesus' answer that he says to his disciples, it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So the themes that we will be following in this series of sermons on the parables will follow an outline of the kingdom, of entering God's kingdom, of growing in God's teaching about the kingdom, living in God's kingdom, and then finishing in God's kingdom. So that's kind of the overall plan of what we're going to be doing. As we come to the parables, the first question that ought to pop into our mind is, what is a parable? Because sometimes we have wrong ideas of it. A dictionary definition of what is a parable is this: a simple story illustrating a moral or religious lesson. And while that's helpful insofar as it goes, Aesop's fables are simple stories that illustrate a moral lesson. So that doesn't quite get at what is a parable. In general, perhaps it does, because the word parable comes from the Greek parabole, just a transliteration of the Greek. And that Greek word is a compound word. It consists of a preposition para, which means by or near or beside, and a verb, balo, which means to throw. So the word basically means thrown near or thrown alongside. It has to do with a comparison being made between one thing and another that are put together. So that James Boyce, as he's defining parables in general, defines a parable as a story taken from real life or a real life situation from which is drawn a moral or spiritual lesson. It's different than a fable. Fable is a short allegorical narrative that traditionally focuses on animal characters and characters who often speak or act like human beings. Parables are much broader than that. Sometimes we speak of fables as something that is made up and not true. Certainly, that isn't the case with parables. The life situation may be hypothetical in a certain sense, but it's something that you could observe readily, drawn from real life. A parable differs from an allegory in that allegories or extended metaphors where people and objects and actions have hidden meaning, and you can find one-to-one correspondence in the symbols of these different facts and features. The best known allegory to us would be Pilgrim's Progress, but that is very long and it is filled with these hidden meanings. We shouldn't try to look for hidden meanings in every detail corresponding to what Jesus was talking about in parables. Parables are sometimes hard to distinguish from illustrations or proverbs, but in fact, some parables, like the Good Samaritan or the parable of the rich fool, take the form of illustrative stories. But in general, parables use an illustration from daily life that's familiar to the hearer in order to convey gospel or kingdom-related truth. Maybe you've heard the old Sunday school definition of a parable. Any of you ever hear of this one? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You heard that one? That gets pretty close to it. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" they weren't asking why Jesus was coming up with some sort of teaching that they had never heard before, a way of teaching. Parables, teaching by story, drawn from common life, was not an unknown sort of occurrence. There are precedents in the Old Testament. Jesus had taught like this before. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the house on the rock? As I said, their concern and question was, why, Jesus, are you teaching so extensively by parable, particularly teaching by parables to the crowds? When you're with us, you talk to us, you explain, you go into all sorts of straightforward detail. Why do you teach in parables? Well, that's the question we want to address in the remaining time we have. And the first answer to the question, why the parables, I want to answer in a general way. In the next points, they will be right from the text, but in general, when you think about the parables, what do you see? You see Jesus teaching, as I've said, in life situations. Life situations that Jesus is very familiar with. You see Jesus the teacher. You see Jesus the man who is fully acquainted with human life and its various ways and workings. You see Jesus who is knowledgeable of forming, of sowing seed, of getting rid of weeds and how they work, of reaping harvest. Jesus is at home in the vineyard. He knew the times of reaping fruit from the vine and the fig tree. He was aware of wages paid for a day's work, familiar with the workaday world of the farmer and the fisherman, the builder, the merchant. He moved with equal ease among the state managers, ministers of finance at royal court, the judge in the court of law, the Pharisees, the tax collectors. He understood Lazarus' poverty, yet he was invited to dine with the rich. His parables portray lives of men and women and children, the outcast and the exalted. And all of this happens because Jesus was acquainted with the broad expanse of human life. And he was able to minister to people of all social strata. He spoke the parables to make his message accessible to the people, to teach the crowds of God, to call his listeners to repentance and faith, to challenge believers, to put into words and deeds the kingdom issues, and to admonish his followers to watchfulness. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, the center of the parables is Jesus Christ himself. The divine Son of God, who, because of our lostness, took on the form of a man to save us from our sins. The parables embody the very message of Christ that we considered as we were going through the book of Hebrews. Remember that Jesus is the one that took on human flesh. He has lived among us. He didn't teach in parables because he took on a postmodernesque storytelling approach to put a spin on his personal views. He was not an academic who was far removed from people. He was not a faraway deity who doesn't understand or identify with us. The parables reveal the one that is spoken of in the book of Hebrews. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. For indeed, he does not give help to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. The parables remind us of who Jesus is to us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is our great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, who was in all points tempted as we are and yet without sin. And through the parables, he relates to us as the one in whom we can find mercy and grace in time of need. That is the Jesus of the parables. And that's what the parables reveal to us. An accessible Savior who is Emmanuel. But why the parables in particular? Jesus gives several answers. The first in verse 11 is a bit surprising. The first aspect of Jesus' answer to why the parables is that he taught in the parables because they relate to God's divine sovereignty, particularly in demonstrating God's sovereign grace to his elect in revealing to them the mysteries of the kingdom. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" they were asking, "Why do you speak to those others in parables, the crowds?" Jesus answered them, that is his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given." In that is revealed God's sovereign electing grace. Understanding the parables and the message they conveyed, indeed understanding any of God's truth and being able to profit from it, is a gift. It is something that we are given by the Lord. Human faculties are involved in listening. We need to study. We need to use our minds and our eyes and our knowledge. But no one can profit from the Word of God unless God gives them the gift of His Spirit to open their eyes to see Jesus, to enable them to hear the words of life, and to have a heart that inclines them to embrace that truth and follow it. This is what the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He wrote in that chapter, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, and yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He goes on to say, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that God has freely given to us." That is the first thing that Jesus teaches us in the parables. It is all of grace that we can understand and profit from the Word of God. The parables had to do with the kingdom and the mysteries of the kingdom. Things that you would only know if God reveals them to us. They are unknown by human reason. God must make known these mysteries to us. The mystery of Christ's incarnation, the mystery of the kingdom being among the people of God, even at that very moment. The mystery of this kingdom starting out as a little mustard seed, as it were, and growing to demolish all enemies. The parables reveal many of these mysteries. And indeed, the Word of God does. And the question that faces us as we approach the Word of God is, do you understand God's Word? Is it coming home to you? You must plead for the mercy of God to understand, and must not trust your own wisdom. It is God's Spirit alone, sent out by His electing love, that enables us to understand. And that's a humbling thing, but that's a God-glorifying thing. And when we do understand God's Word, what is our reaction? What ought it to be? To beat our chests and say, wow, how clever am I? I figured out what the Bible has to say. Oh no. It's to humble ourselves before the Lord. I am but a poor sinner. But, O Lord, out of Your infinite love that I don't deserve, You have shown me Jesus. You have shown me life. You have given me hope. You have shown me truth. And, O Lord, I will never get over that. Help me, O Lord, to understand. Forgive my unbelief. But thank You by Your grace that I have made a beginning. That is the first thing that the parables confront us with, and Jesus explains why He taught. It represents His sovereign grace, and it demands humbling. But also the parables remind us of our responsibility. We are held accountable before a holy God to appropriate truth, and we cannot use as an excuse why, Lord, you haven't revealed this to me, so I'm not going to listen. I don't feel like listening today. Maybe tomorrow. Look at verses 12 and 13. These verses teach us that without minimizing God's absolute sovereignty in granting grace to perceive and spiritually grasp God's Word, Jesus makes it clear that it's man's responsibility to see, to hear, to understand, believe, and obey. The parables, in other words, not only reveal God's sovereign choice and divine gifts of granting saving knowledge, but also expose our accountability before God for our actions and our consequences. Jesus speaks to human responsibility first in a proverb. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That proverb speaks of human responsibility, your responsibility and mine, to use and build upon whatever God has given us. We may not know much about the Lord, and that ought not to surprise us. The Lord is infinite, and we are very finite. But what we do know, we should use for the glory of God, to hear, to learn, to grow in things spiritual. One of the commentators that influenced me in my early Christian life, in fact, it was through reading the commentary of this person in a Sunday school class that God converted me. Can you imagine reading a commentary in Sunday school class? That's what God used. I was fascinated. And nowadays, that would be considered the most boring thing you'd ever do. William Hendrickson was his name. And he said this, in matters spiritual, standing still is impossible. A person either gains or loses. He either advances or declines. Whoever has, to him shall be given. From him who does not have, from him shall be taken away. I suppose when we hear these words of Jesus, we think, this isn't fair. I mean, if we have, then we will get more, and if we don't have, God will take it away. That's not fair for God to deal with us this way. That's one of our modern gods, fairness, right? But what is fair? A couple of weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, the quarterback of the Jacksonville football team, whatever their name is, I don't know, some cat, he had a concussion. Remember that? Had a concussion. And last week, this guy, after 2 weeks off, gets on the gridiron, and he throws, what, 4 touchdown passes, and he runs for another touchdown? Is this the same person? Well, what did he do in between? You think that because he had a pretty miserable game, and maybe more than one before that, he just took off and didn't train? It doesn't work that way. In athletics, if you want to improve, you have to train. It works that way in any sort of thing. I am not very good, and I need to be honest, I'm not very good at Hebrew. I studied Hebrew and Greek in seminary, and I was working with it, but then I was not in the ministry full time for quite a number of years. And so the proverb, use it or lose it, came to be. And I've spent more time getting back into Greek, but I still am not fluent in Hebrew. I'm just not. And I don't know if there are enough years in my life where I will be. Use it or lose it. What Jesus is saying really is the scriptural equivalent of that proverb. Whatever light you have, Jesus preached the parables to encourage you to build on it. And he warns you that if you don't, you will lose light. You are responsible. It's a great mystery. The sovereignty of God, absolute sovereignty of God, and human responsibility. Scripture teaches both. And if you don't grow in grace and you neglect God's word, God, be warned, will remove the light of his countenance. Jesus says not only is it dangerous to neglect the word of God, but he warns that if you reject it, the consequences are even worse. This is why, verse 13, I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. The context of Jesus' preaching here is in the growing hostility of the Pharisees and the scribes and their followers. And you know what happened? The more they saw Jesus' miracles, the more they heard Jesus' words, the more they saw the things that testify that Jesus is the Messiah, the more they heard these words of life, the more they backed away. They denied this Messiah. They, as it were, put their fingers in their ears. They shook their heads. They held up their nose. I don't want this Messiah. And they rejected him. They turned away from him and eventually crucified him on Calvary's cross. And what Jesus is saying to you and me is when we hear the parables, oh, don't let that happen to you. Because Jesus' word is part, of course, of the Word of God in general. He is God. And God's Word never returns void. My parables, if neglected and if rejected, will show my justice in dealing with those who turn from me. Jesus preached the parables in part to further God's judgment against those who reject him. That's a hard teaching. Jesus goes on to make this point in quoting Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 in verses 14 and through 15. Why the parables? Because they fulfill a type in the Old Testament. Indeed, Jesus says, indeed, In their case, and those who are neglecting and rejecting my word, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their ears they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. These words come from the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah. He had had a vision of God. He was so overcome with the holiness of God in contrast to his own sinfulness that his response was, woe is me, for I am undone, I am destroyed, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. What hope is there for me? But there was hope for Isaiah, sinner that he was, because there was a Savior to come. And in these verses is a foreshadowing of Christ. For in that confession and that humbling of Isaiah, as John's Gospel tells us in John 12, verse 40, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, that is, spoke of Christ. He said, I don't remember Isaiah speaking of Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Does you remember what happened? Here is Isaiah. He is having a complete come apart. He is being taken apart at the core of his being when he sees his sinfulness in relation to a holy God. But then God sends one of the seraphim. It flew to Isaiah, and he had in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from God's altar. And he touched Isaiah's lips. And Isaiah records the words of the seraphim. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged, i.e., your sin has been atoned for. It was the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ that Isaiah, in this shadowy language, was speaking of. And it was in that context then that Isaiah was set out. This man who saw the holiness of God and his own unworthiness and hopelessness, who was restored in hope in the atoning, sacrificing, cleansing, forgiving, righteous declaring, accepting, saving work of Jesus, veiled as it was in the Old Testament, but certain to apply to him, that he was commissioned to preach to a people who didn't want any of that. He was to go out and preach. And the people of God didn't want any of it. And what happened to them? Why, not in many years, they found themselves in captivity in Babylon. They would not hear. They would not see. Their heart was dull. And even though the Lord would heal them, they would not have the healing. What did that all point to? Why, that's exactly what was happening in Jesus' day. It was the very one who no longer is coming in veiled word. He is the prophet who comes with life and truth. He is God in the flesh. He reveals God. Jesus would say to the people to whom he preached, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They heard the words of God from his mouth every time he taught. They saw God with them. And what did most of those who saw Jesus and his miracles, heard his words, do? They turned from him. They rejected him. Even though Jesus had pleaded with them to turn and be healed, the willful rejection, the refusal to listen and to see and to believe anesthetized the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and their followers. And all of this would come down on their heads as Jesus preached the parables. They would not see. They would not listen. They would not believe. And God gave them over to their sin, just as He did in Isaiah's day. But now, since the fulfillment of the type was manifest and had come in Jesus, how much more accountable were Jesus' hearers, and the consequence for rejecting Christ and His parables would be more dreadful than the Jews could ever have imagined. Congregation of God's people, when you hear the parables, you are accountable. You are hearing Jesus. And you are even more accountable in some ways than the disciples were, because we have the testimony of God's holy word. And it is that word that has been put down in the Bible in its complete form. Everything necessary for life and godliness is here. You have heard and seen, as it were, the testimony of the truth of Jesus for 2,000 years now. And oh, how dull we can still be. How dull I am. Jesus preached the parables to expose our sin and our rebellious hearts. And if we don't respond, the parables will crush you. They will. But I want to say something else. There's another reason that Jesus preached the parables. He says in verse 16 and 17, wonderful words, hopeful words, glorious words. But, don't ever forget that little conjunction. But, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. To whom were those words addressed? They were addressed to a little band of disciples, a little band of followers. Yes, they had been chosen, all of grace, but chosen. Fisherman, tax collector, despised. Couldn't get more despised than that. God chose these disciples who were thick-headed, argued among themselves, were jockeying for position when Jesus told them again and again and again, I'm going to die on Calvary's cross and be in the grave for 3 days and then I will rise from the dead. When Jesus died, every one of them deserted Jesus. These were the people to whom Jesus said, you are blessed. Because in spite of their weakness, in spite of their humanness, in spite of them being so like you and I, the spark of hope and life had been put in them by a sovereign God of grace. And Jesus says to them, blessed are you. It's the same word as used in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, Jesus describes the blessings of the kingdom. And as you hear the parables preach, indeed, as you hear all of the Word of God, if these sorts of things describe what happens when the Word of God comes into your life, no matter how far along you are on the way of sanctification. I used to think, after I was a Christian, by the time I got to seminary, I had been converted under the ministry of a fantastic teacher and preacher. He wrote books on doctrine. I got to seminary and I could argue with my professors because they were getting things wrong. I thought I was pretty knowledgeable. And I went out in my first pastorate. I found out how miserable I really was. And I'm still finding that out. But that's what God does to you when He starts to bless you. And when these things happen, you grow. These are the sorts of things that happens. Who is it that possesses the kingdom of God? Who is blessed? The poor in spirit. The one who knows you don't have it all together. In and of yourselves, poverty. Nada. I have nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to the cross I cling. That's where blessing starts. Blessing continues. When you hear God's word in the parables, and you hear about these sinners, these awful people that reject Jesus, but then your mourning starts to be transferred to your own sin. And you know the comfort of God's blessing. Who inherits the earth? The one whose heart is captive to the King and His Word, and shows the meekness of Moses, who was a strong man, the man's man, but by and large, except for the occasional outburst, kept that strength under control because his heart was subdued by his God. As you hear the parables preached, as the disciples did, though it was a slow process, God gave them hunger and thirst for righteousness, and He filled them. As they experienced the mercy of God, they began showing mercy, and they obtained even more mercy. As the Word of God penetrated their hearts, they were purified. And as the peace of God that passes all understanding through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled a holy God to sinners, penetrated their minds and hearts, they became peacemakers and were called sons of God. Yes, my friends, you are accountable, especially accountable. Lay hold of grace and Jesus in the prophets. Don't miss Him and don't put this off. We're going to close with a hymn. It's interesting that we're closing with a hymn that happens to be one of David Burris' favorite hymns. How sweet and awesome is the place. Right, David? It's a hymn that speaks of the wonder of God's electing love and why He chooses. Why Was I Made, stanza 3, hymn number 469. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Congregation of God's people, as we go through this series, hear, see, lay hold of Christ, all of grace. If you don't know that mercy, plead for it. Just don't neglect it. Don't turn away from it. See, pray, and hold on to that great love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our God, there are hard truths in the Bible, but they are true truths. And they put reality into perspective. That you call us, O Lord, to respond to your overtures of grace in the gospel. And though, O Lord, we know that those who are converted because of the gift, the divine gift of salvation that comes from your electing, predestinating love, yet none of us can use that as an excuse for not responding. For we are all accountable before you. It's hard for us to reconcile those truths, but we don't need to persist in trying to reconcile those truths. You preach and teach us those truths as the very means to humble us and draw us to yourself. And so, Lord, draw us to yourself. And may we see and hear. Give what you command. And command, O Lord, what you may. But bring your blessing. And cause us, O Lord, to grow and hear and see and live. May we give ourselves to those things in the parables and every encounter with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.